This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
It's from the first chapter of Romans, verses 16 through 23. And Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Tommy. Would you bow your heads and pray with me as we turn to God's word? Now, Heavenly Father, through your Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to us now through your word? Remind us of the truth of who you are. You have revealed yourself to us in both your word and your creation. We ask that you would open our eyes to see it. And as we encounter you, that we would throw off all the idols, all the false gods that we seek after, and we would humbly fling our lives to you. Father, through your Holy Spirit, come and speak to us now in Christ's name. Amen. You think you're composed until you have to stand up in front of people. So we are in the letter of Romans, Paul's letter to Romans. If you're familiar with Romans, you know where Romans chapter 1 is going. And so this is a preface that next week we're going to finish up Romans chapter 1, and the topic of Romans chapter 1 is what we're going to deal with, which, parents, you may, this is just a warning, this is not anything other than saying, be ready. The rest of chapter 1 talks about our sexuality, and so next week the text says to talk about our sexuality. I will be talking about our sexuality. I'm doing that partially because the text demands it, and I think it's deeply appropriate. You with little children may be thinking, do I let my kid hear that passage read? And do I let that man talk to my kid about it? Unfortunately, the world in which your kids are in, they're hearing it already from somebody. They're hearing some perspective on sexuality everywhere they go. And it would be wicked for us to remain silent. And so next week, I'm only telling you this so you're ready for it, so you can be ready for these conversations. We're not going to do any kind of special setting for older kids or anything like that. I don't intend to use any kind of illicit language or anything like that. I'm just telling you so that you don't get caught off guard when you sit down and we read the passage next week. But that's me caring for you and inviting you that the rest of the world speaks to your kids about their sexuality. We need to as well. So let's step into that willingly next week. This week, however, it's kind of the preface to that. Romans is essentially, in essence, a letter. It's not a theological treatise. It is a letter from Paul to the church in Rome, in which he is sharing the truth of the gospel that has changed his life. He's not necessarily writing down something that's meant to be a deep systematic theology, even though that is really what has impacted his life. We will get into some complicated things that are some words that some of you are frightened by that I want to invite you into seeing the beauty of. And some of you would love to spend hours and hours and just diagram every little sentence and pick apart every little thing. And I want to invite you to see the beauty of the gospel that Paul is talking about. I think that's what he's getting after, is not the technical aspect of it, but the beautiful aspect of it. This morning, as we begin to turn into the meat of it, Paul, last week, we were talking about how he presented the gospel as the righteousness of God that has been revealed, how it's the power of salvation. And immediately the question has to be asked, why is this good news? Why do we need to hear about salvation? The tendency in our world is to downplay the need of salvation. And so Paul has to remind us why we need it. One of the greatest things I ever did was stab my son. Some of you know this, because he walked around here for months saying, "My dad hit me. My dad hit me." My son, Christopher, when he was about 2 years old, was having an allergic reaction. He has a peanut allergy. And so we very calmly and quietly took him from the dinner table and carried him back to our bedroom and said, "Hey, buddy, let's lay down here for a second." And I got the EpiPen out. And he didn't know what was coming. He thought, "Hey, we're going to lay on the bed. This is fun." And next thing you know, I found out later I did do it a little bit more forcefully than I needed to. But I did not want to screw it up. And I stabbed him in the leg. And the look on his face went to, "Hey, this is fun," to, "I'm never going to trust you again." But it was right. And it was good. And he did not like it. And he walked around here for months in his little broken English, "Daddy hit me. Daddy hit me." And I had to explain to everybody, no, it was good. It was the salvation he needed. If you don't understand the problem, and hopefully I did get the reaction out of you that the greatest thing I did was hit my kid, that you think, no, that's not right. But if you don't understand the problem, the solution doesn't make any sense. And our tendency is to downplay the problem of humanity so that when God says, "I've got a great salvation for you," when he says, "The good news is here," we hear, "It's all right." Week after week, day after day, Christians hear the gospel and they take it in like vanilla pudding. It's all right. Not much to chew there. Because we downplay our great need for it. So Paul, in this passage, has to begin by setting the table, by inviting us to survey the situation, to understand what it is we are getting into. To not be blinded by the need for salvation. To not underestimate the depth of our depravity and the depth of our wickedness and the great lengths in which he has gone to save us. My brother Andy and I went and visited my best friend in college in Australia one summer. We got in an RV and we drove for 2 days and we got to a town called Coober Pedy. Now, some people may know Coober Pedy. Coober Pedy is like 80% underground, the whole city. It's weird. It's in the middle of the Australian outback, and it's a weird place. And we didn't know where we were. We didn't know what we were getting into. We just needed gas, and we needed dinner. We pull over in Coober Pedy and ask the gas station attendant, "Is there a restaurant in town?" Because you look around, and you can't see much because it's underground. It looks like just sticks sticking up everywhere. And we didn't know that until after we left the city. But he said, "There's two restaurants in town. There's Sally's Place," or whatever it was called, "and there's a pizza place." And we had eaten at Hungry Jack's for almost every meal. If you don't know what Hungry Jack's is, it's Australian Burger King. And it's the best food they have. Outback Steakhouse is a lie. That is not Australian food. I have a bad palate. I have a low tolerance for food, so that's why it was good. Love the Australians. They're fantastic. So we pull in this town. We wanted to go to a restaurant. And so we didn't want to go to pizza. We went to the restaurant. And we walked in there. Three college-age guys who had been on the road for 2 days, had not showered. I pulled out a wrinkled up button up just to dress it up a little bit. My best friend was wearing a polo shirt and basketball shorts. And we walked in, and it was the only time in my life that I swear the record player stopped. It was a restaurant about a quarter of the size of this building, full with residents of Cooper Pedy, Australia, enjoying their world. And we walked in, and everybody stopped. Forks stopped halfway to, I am not kidding, just stared at us. The waitress just staring at us, not pouring drinks, just stared at us. And we began to assess the situation. I don't know if we're wanted here. So we stood at the front waiting for the hostess to come and realize she's staying in the back. She wasn't coming, so we were hungry. We wanted food. We walked to the back and said, hey, do you have a menu? And she's like, maybe. And we assessed our situation and realized we were not wanted, no matter what menu it was. And so we went to the pizza place and watched some teenage kids walk in with a six-pack of beer and realized we're welcomed here. If you don't know what you're getting into, if you haven't surveyed the ground, if you don't understand the depth of the problem, if you don't know where you are, you don't understand this great salvation that is being offered. So Paul begins with something that most of us cringe when we hear, the wrath of God, verses 18 and 20. Paul begins to tell us that the gospel is good news for us because of the wrath of God. It says, the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. The wrath of God, the execution of the anger of God against sin, the full direct destruction of God's enemy. The wrath of God has been revealed, is being revealed. For some reason, we in our world like to cringe up against that, right? Even as Christians who love Jesus, we don't like to tell other people about the wrath of God. The love of God is a bumper sticker. The wrath of God is something we skip over. And the unfortunate reality is that when we do that, we undercut the need for the gospel in such a way that when we do proclaim that God loves you, nobody cares because they assume he does. And so while it would be intriguing to get into the depths of how we wrestle with this, what I want to offer to you first under this first idea is just a couple of basic understandings of what the wrath of God is and what it means. First is simply the fact that the wrath of God is real. It is not something we can edit out of our Bibles. It is not something we can downplay, not something we cannot talk about. It is a reality that God, who created all things, will pour out his anger on ungodliness and unrighteousness. And he is revealing that today and has been since the beginning of creation. It is real. There was a guy about 1,900 years ago named Marcion. Some of you church historians know this. Marcion is a guy that we refer to as a heretic, although we're grateful for him. Marcion took the Bible, and he read the Bible and the scriptures and said, you know what? I don't think this Old Testament guy is that nice. We're going to get rid of that stuff. He read the New Testament and read passages like this and just said, I don't like that very much. We're going to remove that as well. So he edited and edited and edited what we called the Bible to the point that he had created this false god that was void of anything he didn't like. And because of him, our church fathers said, wait a minute, we can't do that. And we have what we call the canon of scripture, the Bible that you have, the books that are in there, are partially in there thanks to a man named Marcion who tried to get rid of the reality that God has wrath. Yesterday, many people thought it was the end of the world. I don't know if you knew this or not. There's some Facebook news that the end of the world was supposed to happen yesterday. It didn't. And unfortunately, there's people today who are mocking God because of it. And they hear of the wrath of God and they think it's nothing because time after time they hear something's going to come, something's going to happen, and nothing happens. And they say, oh, it didn't matter. He's not real. He's not awake. He doesn't care. Paul tells us quite simply that the wrath of God is real. Not only is it real, it is personal. This is a place where I think on the other side of the spectrum, we as Christians try and put up walls and keep ourselves safe. We talk about the wrath of God as though it's an obligation that God has to keep that's outside of him. We talk about God's wrath and his punishment of sin as though it's something that he really doesn't want to do, but it's just the rules. You know, his character is holiness, so he has to get rid of unholiness, so he just, you know, he does. He doesn't like it. What we know of the wrath of God is that it is personal. It is something that God himself executes because he is against ungodliness, and unrighteousness is against him. It is not out there just floating in space and goes one way or the other. It is against who he is, so that his wrath is actually personal. It is from him. It's not an obligation he keeps. It's real, it's personal, and it's large. God's wrath is large. It's a simple word. Another way you might want to call it is eternal. This is a big part of understanding the beauty of the gospel, is understanding the largeness of God's wrath. I don't know about you, but I tend to, if I find myself in the midst of sin, I tend to think God's punishing me through little nicks and cuts in my day. If I was unkind to my wife and I don't catch a green light, I think, oh, that's God getting me. You do this? If I've been in a pattern of not reading the scriptures and things aren't going well, I think, oh, that's God really, he's getting me for that. A little bit of Christian karma. But it's this idea that my sin against God is worthy of the punishment of not catching a green light. I've so offended him that he's going to make me have a rough couple of months. We think that our sin has earned the slap on the wrist of God. And the reality is that our sin earns the full wrath of God, which is either the execution of the holy and righteous Son of God, or it is eternal hell. Not long hell. Eternal. Because the offense of our sin against God does not earn a little slap on the wrist. It does not earn 70 years of bad luck, okay? It doesn't earn things not going my way and circumstances not turning out the way I wanted to. Our sin earns the full and eternal wrath of God, and it is either poured out on his Son for us, or we gain it eternally in hell. Now you understand why we're uncomfortable with this, right? But if we shortcut that in the slightest, when we downplay the wrath of God and we downplay what our sin earns, we downplay the salvation of God. We downplay the beauty of Christ receiving that wrath on himself. So we have to see the wrath of God. The good news is the rejection of God. Paul says in verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, the divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things." God, and particularly his wrath, are plainly perceived. I love the language Paul uses. The invisible attributes are clearly perceived. the fact that it's something you cannot touch, you cannot see, but God has made it so clear throughout all creation that it is easily gained by anyone who walks on this earth. God has made himself real. And what we do, as it says in verse 18, is we suppress the truth, we deny it, we try and hold down God's revelation. Now, you may want to argue, there's people out there who don't believe in God, they deny it all. The simple truth is God has revealed himself and we suppress it. We hold it back because we don't want to have to deal with the reality of what his wrath really means. We want to pretend, no, it's not that bad. We want to be able to hold back the truth enough that I can manage my world on my own. We suppress the truth. We suppress the reality of God's wrath, even though he has made it clean. And what we do is we reject God. Notice I'm saying we, as in us. This is not just for those who have the full-on atheist mindset of there is no God. This is for every single person who's ever existed, both redeemed and not redeemed. There are ways in our world in which we full-on reject God. I think most of us in the idea of rejection get some idea of Dikembe Mutombo blocking a shot and saying, no, well, that's not what most of us do. We don't look at God and just say, get out of here. We're much more creative, right? The way in which we suppress him, the way in which we reject him, we don't honor him as God, verse 21. Something quite as simple as we don't give thanks to him. It's not this visceral, get out of my face, you're not real. It is this subtle, gross, wickedly powerful, I did that on my own. I can manage without you. Thanks for helping me through that. We don't honor him as God. The Bible calls us fools for it. It's one of the words that the scriptures uses often to describe how we treat God wrongly is that we are fools. We are foolish because we don't live in light of reality. Quite simply, the Bible's understanding as a fool is anybody who lives out of accord with reality. And when we suppress the truth of God, when we hold back the reality and do not honor him, do not give thanks to him, but instead create our own gods in our own world, whether I'm the God or something else in my world is, these things we call idols, when we create these things and look to these things to try and help suppress the reality of God's wrath revealed, we're fools. I think the best example of fools in our world is people who are, oddly enough, on reality TV. The scary part of that is, you know what I'm talking about, right? Reality TV, people who live inside a TV world and pretend like it's real, they're being fools. The terrifying part, of course, is that every time that I do not honor God, every time I look to myself, I am doing that. I am the bachelor. I'm an absolute buffoon. I'm living in an unreality. Because I think that instead of the glory of God that has been revealed, life would be better if I have my own little thing. My own little idol that I've carved out for myself. See, we're natural worshipers. We're going to worship. We're going to hunt after something that we think will bring satisfaction, will bring purpose, will bring identity. You have these things, right? You have these places that you look to that tell you who you are. These are the places that you put all of your life and all of your worship. You use them to suppress the reality of God's wrath against your sin. So if it's your work, what you do is you go after it, you work hard, and you use that world to hopefully suppress the reality that you're an awful husband or father or mother. You use your success in one place to hopefully cover up the reality that you're a wicked failure in other places. And you protect that idol and you shine it and you buff it up in hopes that somehow in the day of wrath it will protect you. And it doesn't. We reject God. We look for other things to give us hope. The gospel is good news for us because of the righteousness of God. He's revealed his wrath. We've tried to suppress it. And the fortunate reality is that you can't. Whatever idols we create, what other ways we try and figure out how to make it through this world without facing the reality that we deserve the full wrath of God, the eternal, the large, real wrath of God, they don't work. So in the end, your foolishness will be unveiled. And you have one hope, the hope of the righteousness of God. Paul tells us the righteousness of God, the salvation, the power to save us. See, if I think my sins are just things that God kind of nicks and cuts at and slowly punishes me for, then I don't think I need much of a salvation. But the more I understand the weight of my sin compared to the weight of God's glory, the more I know I need salvation. The more I know I am hopeless without salvation. And the more I'm invited to, as verse 17 says, live by faith. Not live by my righteousness, not live by my ability to suppress the truth of God, but living by faith. In other words, clinging to Jesus, hoping that he comes and sets me free, because he does. So my question for you, how in your world, what are the things that you do that you use to try and suppress the wrath of God? How do you hide from it? What are the lies you tell yourself? What are the idols you look to that try and suppress who God is so you don't have to deal with the reality that you need a great salvation? And the flip side is, how do you remind yourself of the great salvation that you need and that he gives you? Are you willing to day after day? Notice, it's the righteous live by faith. It's a day after day walking with Jesus in which we remind ourselves of the great salvation that he has given us to save us from that great wrath that he has revealed. How do you do that? God's wrath is undeniable. Man over thousands of years has become gifted at trying to deny it. It is inescapable. It is undeniable. And it is one of the most beautiful aspects of the good news, because it shows you how beautiful salvation is. That while we have earned such a great wrath, we have been given such a great salvation. That is our hope. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, to discuss your wrath, to ponder your wrath and the weight of my sin before you, it can make me timid. It can make us timid. We ask by your Holy Spirit, you will